here. Our text, once again this morning, is a very exciting one in Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 9, going all the way down through chapter 22 and verse 5. We got started on it last week in this section. By the way, we have two more weeks today, two more weeks to finish up this series on heaven. Then we're going back to do a little bit of review of the first 11 chapters in John's Gospel, and then we'll jump back in at chapter 12 and verse 1. But in this section that we got rolling on last week, in this section of God's Word, the Apostle John is describing for us something pretty exciting. He's describing for us in his vision the new heaven and the new earth's capital city, the New Jerusalem. We're talking about that city, the New Jerusalem. And so let's begin with a reading of this wonderful text. If you are here today as a true believer in Jesus Christ, this is what the Word of God says about that place that will be your eternal home. This city will be the city of your residence forever and ever and ever and ever. Pick up with me, please, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9 as I read the Word of God. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. There were three gates on the east, and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its wall. The city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as the width. And he measured the city with the rod 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. We have some wonderful things to talk about here today, over the next couple of weeks, as we delve a little deeper into this text. And with a reading of this wonderful text now, this morning, let's go ahead and take a minute to ask the Lord for his help as we jump in here and study more of it again today. Now pray with me. Father, we just want to thank you, as Paul already has, once again, for the precious truth of your word, the precious truth that we have just read on the pages of your word that describe with really a fair amount of detail, Father, this holy city that will be our future city of residence forever with you and with your Son and our Savior. Father, there's beautiful stuff here. Would you guide our thoughts and teach us now, Father, so that we can see it all and understand it all? Would you paint that picture in our minds, Father, as we look at and talk about now some of the details, the glorious details of this marvelous city that John has recorded for us in your word. We need your help, Father. We ask for it now. We commit our study time to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're following what I believe to be the author's intended outline down through this rather mind-boggling description of this city that we will live in forever. If you were here last week, you know that we worked through verses 9, 10, and 11 of this text. And in those verses, John gave us what I call the general appearance of this holy city. This was John's first impression, if you will, as he saw the city in his vision coming down. Remember, John didn't just see the city. He saw the city moving. He saw it coming down out of heaven from God. And an angel was John's tour guide, an angel that John immediately recognized from before as one of the seven bowl judgment angels from the tribulation period, offered to take John on a personal tour of the bride city. Now, I'm not going to go through them all again, but if you recall from last week, there were some interesting contrasts that we looked at between John's first encounter with this particular angel and this second encounter with this angel now in Revelation 21. This angel had previously shown John the wicked city, if you recall, the harlot being judged, Babylon the Great. We talked about that a little bit. But now, this very same angel is going to show John the glory of the holy city, the bride. John accepted the angel's offer in Revelation 21:9, and so the angel, the Bible says, carried John away in the spirit. It says in verse 10, John got supernaturally transported in his vision to a great and high mountain, a vantage point where he was able to see this city as a whole descending down out of heaven from God. And so what was John's first impression of this holy city? You remember from last week? What was John's first impression? John's first impression of this holy city was all about the glory of God that was radiating from within it. And I submit to you that that will be our first impression as well. We are going to see this city that John saw in his vision. And that is going to be our first impression as well. Remember those five words? Having the glory of God. That's how John described this. That was his first impression of this. Having the glory of God, John said at the beginning of verse 11. And then he went on to liken what he saw. We talked about this at the end of our time last week. To a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. Now, the ancient jasper, unlike the modern jasper, the ancient jasper stone is really like what we would call a perfect, flawless diamond today. And so that's what John is seeing. So we began to understand this holy city through John's inspired comparison. He likened it for us to are you ready for this? A 1,500 mile, this is mind-boggling, a 1,500 mile cube-shaped, flawless diamond, splattering, perfect diamond, splattering its rainbow colors all over the new heaven and the new earth from the glory of God that was radiating not from outside, but from within this diamond. You know, the diamond rings that we have today, light comes from the outside and it refracts and reflects through and it's beautiful. The light source from this diamond is coming from within the diamond. The glory of God is within this city, and that's what John was describing here. Well, this morning now, are you ready for this? We're going to get this morning now some details about the city's external design, beginning in verse 12 and going down through the middle of verse 21. Next time we'll go into the city with John. He's going to take us in, but for right now he's just going to give us some of the city's external designs for today. And if you picked up a sermon note on your way in, you notice that I have a list of five things that we're going to talk about today, five things that John is going to describe for us in these verses about the city's external design. He's going to tell us about the city's wall. He's going to describe the city's gates. He's going to tell us about its foundation stones today. John will also give us the exact dimensions of this city today in these verses that we're going to study. And then we'll finish up with this. He will even tell us about the materials that some of these various things are made out of. And so with that introduction and brief review from last week now, I'm going to ask for you and for me that we would all just make a conscious effort right now to tune out the world, tune out the things that happened yesterday or the day before, tune out the world, the things around us, so that we can just rivet our attention, focus our minds for this little while on the precious truth of the Word of God, while this angel and the Apostle John take us on a tour of the holy city that will be our forever home. I'm just going to take the breathtaking stuff here one verse at a time. And as we go along, I'm going to trust the Spirit of God to use it all to paint the glorious picture of this city in all of our minds. In verse 12, John introduces us to the city's wall along with its gates. And so look at verse 12 with me. It had a great and high wall, John says, with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, the very first thing that I want you to notice with me this morning after reading verse 12 is this. I want you to notice here how beautifully clear that is from just a simple reading of the text, isn't it? I think that's beautifully clear. From what I just read for you in verse 12, we can all just immediately begin to form a picture in our minds of this city, can't we? It's clear. We have a city. We have a city with a great and high wall around it. There are 12 gates. You got the picture? There are 12 gates with an angel at each gate. And the 12 gates have written on them the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. That people is all beautiful, clear, and very easy to understand stuff. The picture is already there in my mind as it is in all of yours. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you that if you were to sit down and read a random handful of commentaries on this verse, Revelation 21:12, you would walk away from that with your head spinning in total confusion, wondering if what you just read had anything to do with the text of verse 12 at all. There are so many commentators out there who want to play that spiritualization game with this text and really all of the book of Revelation. They will say things like this. Well, you know, I know that it says a wall and I know that it says gates and so forth. But what it really means is this and that or some other thing. This means this, that means that. And so they go on down through the text with no basis whatsoever for any of their bizarre and speculative conclusions. And by the time you're done with all of that bizarre stuff that they have seemingly just pulled out of thin air, you have no idea of what anything means in this text. And so please hear me now as we begin this morning, as we begin to work down through the details, John's more detailed description of this incredible holy city. If a wall, people, doesn't mean a wall, and if a gate doesn't mean a gate, then I don't know what those things mean. At that point, I'm at a complete loss and would have to conclude that God has intentionally inspired a riddle here to keep me from understanding it. But no, that's not what this is at all. This is not a riddle. God is not trying to make this difficult for us. Quite the contrary, he wants us to understand this. This very book, in fact, is called the Revelation, which means the revealing, not the hiding. This book is the revealing, not the hiding. So keep that in mind. God understands our language better than we understand our language. And that's what he's using here to tell us all about our eternal home. And so when God says a wall, let's please understand that he means a wall and not a floor or a ceiling or a door or some other completely bizarre and unrelated thing. Man shall not live on bread alone, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, but on what? Every word. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, God used words to communicate his truth to us. And those words, by the way, are inspired words. 2 Timothy 3:16. Those words have been, what that means is that those words have been literally breathed out of the mouth of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, a very important verse. And those words in Scripture, people, always mean, here's what we start, we always start here. Those words in Scripture always mean exactly what they mean unless there is some compelling reason from within the context of that text to interpret them figuratively, which there is not here in Revelation 21. And so with that now, let's take a closer look at verse 12 to see what John saw. He begins his description of the city's external design at the beginning of verse 12 by telling us about the wall. It, the city, John says, had a great and high wall. And so let me tell you now, let me interpret that for you now. What that means is this. It means that the city had a great and high wall. That's what it means. As John looked at this city in his vision, and as you and I will one day look upon this city, I think we're going to see it just like John saw it, surrounded by a wall, a great and high wall. Now, it's not so common anymore, but it was very common for ancient cities to have walls around them. You all know that. That's what provided security for the city's occupants. The thick walls with heavy wooden gates protected the city's occupants from thieves and invading armies. And so the first thing we learn here is that we're going to live forever in a city, the Bible says, that is surrounded by a great and high wall. But wait a minute. Isn't that something that raises a valid question that has perhaps already been raised in some of your minds or all of your minds? Why? Why are we going to need that wall? Why would this eternal holy city on a new regenerated heaven and earth need a great and high wall all around it in a place where there will be no thieves or invading armies that will need to be protected from? Why would this eternal holy city need a great and high wall around it in a place where evil no longer even exists? Well, there are at least a couple of reasons that can be cited as to why this city will have a great and high wall all around it. The first reason for the existence of this wall is a symbolic reason. It will not be needed, of course, to keep us secure from evil people, because there will be no evil people in this final heaven. But as we're going to see in the subsequent verses, there are many symbols incorporated into this city that will serve as eternal memorials for us. And so this literal wall will stand forever, reason number one, as a symbol of our safety and protection there in the presence of God and in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then along with that, this wall will also serve as the host for some other symbols that will be there as memorials for us. And let me just remind you of a couple of things. The 12 foundation stones of this wall will beautifully and forever memorialize for us the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The wall perhaps needs to be there for that reason. We'll talk about that more later on. And then those 12 big gates, of course, will have on them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's something that we'll talk about here before we even get out of verse 12. And so this wall with its gates will exist forever around this holy city for symbolic and memorial purposes, but not because it will need to keep any evil people out. It will not need to keep the bad guys out. There are no bad guys. There are going to be no bad guys. There won't be any evil people there. And interestingly, when we get to verse 25, John is going to tell us that these gates will never be closed. That's not how it was in the ancient cities. At nighttime, they closed those big wooden gates. No, the gates in this city will never be closed. Why? These gates are not there to function as gates. These gates are there for symbolic and memorial purposes. But then there is another reason. Let me cite this other reason for the existence of this great and high wall around this holy city. And this is one that we might even understand as a more practical reason for this wall around the city. This wall is what defines the city as being a literal place. This city is a material city with literal and very specific dimensions. The city with its wall is a real place, people, with boundaries. This wall is what defines that. This city is not just a hazy, wispy, cloudy, undefined kind of floating space. It's a clearly defined space with limits, boundaries, and dimensions that we can understand right now from the Word of God and that we are all going to one day see with our eyes. This holy city is a real place that we will be able to come into and go out of through its 12 gates. And so those are the reasons as to why this holy city has a great and high wall with 12 gates. It's a literal wall. And the two words that John uses to further describe it now mean exactly what we all understand those words to mean. It's a great and high wall. The word great here at the beginning of verse 12 is probably referring to the wall's incredible mass, probably referring to the wall's thickness that John will further define when we get to verse 17. And the word high here is a word that simply means what it says. The wall is high. Now John is going to give us more details about this great and high wall later on. But for now, let's go on to the next phrase in verse 12 and on through verse 13, where John is going to describe for us the gates in this wall. It had a great and high wall, John says, with 12 gates. All right, so now we know exactly how many gates there are in this wall, a number that will become very significant here in a minute. And at the gates, John said, 12 angels. That's kind of interesting. Think about that with me for a minute. At each one of the 12 gates, there is stationed an angel. 12 gates, 12 angels. What is that all about? Why is there an angel at each gate in this holy city? And what are these angels going to do there forever? Well, quite honestly, we don't know for sure what the answer to those questions are. For sure, because the Bible doesn't tell us, but a good guess would be that these angels are going to serve there as doormen. They're going to serve there as doormen. Hebrews 1:14 says that angels are servants of the saints in God's design. And so these angels will probably just be there for all of eternity to bid us farewell when we go out and to welcome us home when we come back in. As I thought about that, I thought about how it is sometimes even here in the earth with the very wealthy folks even here in this earth hire butlers to do that sort of thing, right? I've never had one, have you? But the very wealthy folks sometimes hire butlers to do that sort of thing. And so understand the picture here. Understand now that we as blood-bought saints and children of God, we who are the most blessed people of all people, and we are, aren't we? The most blessed people of all people on the face of the earth. We as believers in Jesus Christ who have riches that even the world's most wealthy people know absolutely nothing about. The Bible says here, are going to have an angel there at each one of the 12 gates in our eternal city of residence, bidding us farewell as we go out and welcoming us home when we come back in. And while we're on that thought, before we leave that thought, just think about all the coming and the going that we'll be able to do there. The city, of course, I think is where our home will be. That's where those prepared dwelling places are, in the Father's house, in that city. But we'll be able to come and go from that city at will, out to explore God's vast and new universe. And as we go out and do that exploring, we'll probably be able to go out and do that exploring in ways that we couldn't even comprehend right now. And again now, when we go, an angel will be there at the gate to bid us farewell. And when we come back, that same angel will be there to welcome us back home. Well, there's one more beautiful little feature of these gates that John noticed at the end of verse 12. They each have a name written on them, John said. And names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Now, we don't know exactly how these names are going to be etched or written on the gates, but I'm sure that they will be clearly legible and very beautifully and permanently done. It would be no surprise to think that maybe those names will be written out there with gold letters, maybe, on those gates. I don't know, pure gold letters. I don't know, but they'll be clearly legible. They'll be very beautifully and permanently done. Israel, of course, is that special chosen nation in the Old Testament that came through the loins of Father Abraham. There were 12 individual tribes that made up the nation of Israel. And so here we see them now all represented in this eternal city with the names of the various tribes written on the 12 gates. Now, speculating a little bit, I don't know for sure if this is the intended symbolism here, but it might be. I do know that salvation came through the nation of Israel, right? Genesis 12:3. Jesus said in John 4:22 that salvation is from the Jews, and so maybe that's the point here. Maybe we're going to be reminded of that every time we come into this holy city through one of those gates and see one of the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Our way of access to this city was through the Jews. Maybe that's the symbolism here. And before we go on now, please understand again that there's nothing mystical here, right? There are no hidden meanings here. It simply means what it says. When we get there, we're going to see it just like John says here. We're going to see one gate that says Levi. We're going to see another gate that says Dan. We're going to see another gate that says Judah, and so forth, right on down through the list of the 12 tribes of Israel. Nothing difficult. The picture, a picture that can be easily formed in our minds. This is the city where the saints from those 12 tribes will live forever. And what we learn here at the end of verse 12 is that their heritage will be forever commemorated on the city's gates. Beautiful, beautiful stuff. And let's go on to verse 13 now, where John tells us about the exact placement of the gates. The 12 gates are not just stuck here and there. No, the 12 gates are not just randomly located on the city's wall. They're very strategically and symmetrically located on the wall. Verse 13, there were three gates on the east and three gates on the north, and three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Note, please, that everything about this city is perfectly ordered. It's in perfect symmetry, which, of course, reflects its creator. The arrangement of the gates is also beautifully and intentionally reminiscent of how God in the Old Testament arranged the tribes of Israel around the tabernacle in a similar way. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know that. He did the same thing later on in the temple, and I think we even saw that same arrangement again a few weeks back when we looked at the millennial temple in those later chapters of Ezekiel. And so mark symmetry as a very fitting word to describe the layout of this city. Everything is symmetrical. Now verse 13 also very clearly points to what John will say when we get to verse 16. This city is laid out as a square. The implication of verse 13 would be that, isn't it? There are three gates on each of its four sides. We have three on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. And so here we are, two verses into John's description of the city's external design now. And so far, there is absolutely nothing that we cannot clearly understand and then form a picture of in our minds. And so I hope you're doing that. And I also hope that you will continue to meditate on this picture all through the coming week. Going on to verse 14 now, John's going to tell us about the foundation stones. All right, we've got the wall, we've got the gates. Let's talk about the foundation stones. Now, if we were to think of a great and high wall being built somewhere today, we would understand the need for that wall to have foundation stones under it to hold it up, right? And so we're told in verse 14 that this great and high wall will have foundation stones. And that, by the way, is something else that raises another valid question for us as we would think about it. Does this mean, I scratched my head about this a little bit one day, does this mean then that gravity will somehow function in this new universe, in this holy city? Well, text doesn't tell us that, but that would be the implication here, wouldn't it be? I mean, if this says what it means and means what it says, then the forces of gravity will obviously be at work somehow in this new universe, because what did John just tell us? John just told us that this huge wall is going to what? Rest on what? Foundation stones. Look at verse 14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones. I don't know, perhaps one foundation stone under each of the 12 gates. That would make sense. And then watch what it says next. And on them, all right, we're talking about the foundations, not the gates now, the foundation stones. And on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Isn't that beautiful? Right? More names, memorials. Here we have yet another interesting and beautiful feature of this city. Now, I know that you're probably very sick and tired of hearing me mention the amillennialists, but here I go again. I'm going to mention them again because they're the ones who keep trying to tell us that there is no distinction between Israel and the church, right? They're the ones who keep trying to tell us that Israel is out for good, Israel's gone, no more Israel, and that the church has now replaced Israel. The church is now the new spiritual Israel. You know, because I've told you a million times that I think they're absolutely 100% dead wrong about that. And even though Israel and the church will be together forever now in this eternal final heaven, in this holy city as the one people of God and the one bride of Christ, don't you think it's interesting to note here that their former distinctions will be forever commemorated on the gates and on the foundation stones of this eternal city? I think that's interesting. The 12 tribes of Israel are forever commemorated on the 12 gates. And now we have the church, the 12 apostles of the Lamb, forever commemorated on the 12 foundation stones as this city pulls together all the people of God from all the ages. I gave you a suggested reason as to why the 12 tribes of Israel are written on the gates. And now, why do you suppose that the church would be represented on the foundation stones? Well, there's an interesting cross-reference in Ephesians that I believe answers that question for us. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. Isn't that interesting? Jesus Christ built his church upon the foundation of those 12 men. And so isn't this beautiful? How fitting and beautiful it will be now for us to see their names forever, etched forever. Where? Where? On the foundation stones of the great and high wall that surrounds the holy city. When we arrive at the city, we are all going to see exactly what John saw in this vision and recorded for us in the book of Revelation. As we look at the gates, we're going to see inscribed there Levi or Dan or Judah or one of the other tribes of Israel. And then when we look down at the foundation stones under those gates, we're going to see inscribed there Peter or John or James or one of the other apostles. And so we have a beautiful picture forming in our minds this morning, don't we, of this place that will be our eternal home. We see a symmetrical walled city with three gates on each of its four sides. And we see the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the gates and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb on the foundation stones. Moving on to verses 15, 16, and 17 now, this angel, John's angel tour guide, is going to tell John and us through John's inspired pen how big this city is. All right, here we're going to get to the dimensions. He's going to give John some very specific dimensions, in fact. And as I think you already know, because I've alluded to it many times, this city is breathtakingly huge. Look at verse 15. The one who spoke with me had a gold measuring rod to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The one who spoke with me, John said at the beginning of verse 15, probably just to remind us, it's been a little while, but probably just to remind us that this is the same bold judgment angel that began to speak to him back in verse 9. Just a little reminder here from John. This is the same angel, still the same angel talking to me. Only now this angel has a gold measuring rod to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. When I read that, I was reminded of Ezekiel 40 to 48 again, and the man with the measuring rod, remember him there who gave Ezekiel all the meticulous details and dimensions of the millennial temple. Here now, John's angelic tour guide has not just a measuring rod like that man had. This man has a gold measuring rod to measure out the eternal city along with the gates and the wall. In verse 16, the angel starts with the city itself. The city, he said to John in verse 16, is laid out as a square. Now, we already knew that. We've already concluded that from what it said in verse 13 about there being three gates on each of the city's four sides. We already knew that the city was laid out as a square, but now we're going to get its specific dimensions. And its length, verse 16 goes on, and its length is as great as the width, John went on to say. And he, that is the angel, measured the city with the rod. Here it is, 1,500 miles. Its length and width and height are equal. Okay, now, there are a couple things, a couple of very significant things we need to talk about here. In verse 16, first of all, to that square, we now add a third dimension and understand this city to be a three-dimensional city, okay? Now, that stretches us a little bit beyond what we've ever known about before here in this earth, but it's still something that is within the realm of our comprehension, I think, at least to some degree. We now have a three-dimensional cube-shaped city with an equal measurement for each of those three dimensions. And that staggering equal dimension now is the other thing we need to talk about here in verse 16. Let that sink in. The angel just told John that each of this cube-shaped city's three dimensions measures 1,500 miles. 1,500 miles. The Greek text literally says 12,000 furlongs. And so I looked up how many feet there are in a furlong. And then I got out my calculator one day and started crunching some numbers. A furlong is 660 feet. So you take that 660 feet times 12,000 of those furlongs, and you come up with 7,920,000 feet. And then you divide that by 5,280, which is the number of feet in a mile. And guess what you come up with? 1,500 miles. Bingo. Right on the money. 1,500 miles. And so, obviously, the NASB translators already crunched those numbers, because that's what it says in our NASB Bibles. 1,500 miles. Please understand this to be a very, very, very big cube-shaped city, 1,500 miles in each of its three dimensions. And let me suggest to you now why this city will be in the shape of a perfect cube. And after we talk about that for a minute, then we're going to go back and talk a little bit more about its massive size. When God gave the orders for the building of the holy place, remember the tabernacle had various, you know, various compartments, various places, and courts and so forth. And behind the curtain was what? The Holy of Holies, right? When God gave the orders for the building of the holy place in the tabernacle and later in the temple, the instructions for that holy place called for a perfect cube, a perfect cube-shaped space. And so in the tabernacle and later in the temple, the manifestation of God's presence dwelled in a cube-shaped space. Here now we see that same thing again as God measures out the eternal holy city in this final heaven, in this holy city that I think we can reasonably call the Father's house. Not just a manifestation of God's presence now, but then the full unveiled presence of God's glory is going to dwell people in none other than What a cube-shaped space. Only this time, the dimensions of that cube are going to be staggering. And so let's just talk about that a little bit. We're going to live there forever. Let's understand it, as best we can anyway. Let's talk about it a little bit and see if we can at least begin to get our minds around the size of this city. 1,500 miles is approximately the distance from the tip of Florida to the tip of Maine, okay, as a starting point here. And so if we start here by thinking of this city as just a, forget the three-dimensional part right now, if we start by thinking of this city as just a two-dimensional city, what we're talking about is 2,250,000 square miles. It's a pretty big city, even as a two-dimensional city like the ones we know of today. And then please don't fact-check me on what I'm about to say next, because I'm just quoting what various other commentators have said about the size of this, comparisons that they have mentioned to help us understand the size of this city. And we're just talking at the two-dimensional level now, okay? I didn't research this stuff, so don't fact-check me. I didn't research any of it for accuracy, but it all seems pretty reasonable. All right, as only a two-dimensional, we're not three dimensions yet, just two-dimensional city, as only a two-dimensional city, various ones have said this city would be 20 times as big as New Zealand, 10 times as big as Germany, 10 times as big as France, and 40 times as big as all of England. But that's still probably not big enough to hold all of the saints from all of the ages, some would say, and they might be right about that. But not to worry, we haven't cubed the city yet. Not to worry, we haven't cubed the city yet. We don't know for sure, you know, again, if the city is going to be laid out with vertical stories going up like what we have in our buildings today, but likely it will be. And if it is, and if we allowed, let's say, for a generous 12-foot height for each one of these floors or levels, this cube-shaped city, people, are you ready for this? This cube-shaped city would accommodate 660,000 floors or levels of space, each with 2,250,000 square miles. A well-known commentator by the name of Henry Morris, I often consult Henry Morris. Henry Morris pondered over the size of the city as it would relate to numbers of people. And so let me just share with you a little bit of what he said about that. Might be helpful. It can be calculated, Morris said, that about 40 billion people have lived on this earth since Adam and Eve were created to the present day. Adding to that, he said, we can assume that another 40 billion will be born during the millennium due to the favorable conditions that will prevail then. And we talked about that, right? Population is going to explode in the millennium just because of the conditions. And then he went on to calculate in there another 20 billion people who will have died before or soon after birth, never really populating the earth per se. And that number, of course, would take in what? Our modern day abortion tragedy, right? It's reasonable to assume then, he went on to say, that about 100 billion men, women, and children will have been members of the human race, past, present, and future. Now, assume for the sake of argument, Morris said, that about 20% of these people will be saved. And that's probably not a bad guess in light of what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You know what he said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it, right? For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. 20% would certainly be a reasonable understanding of few. Bringing the total estimated population of this celestial city, Morris said, to somewhere around 20 billion people by the time it's all said and done. And once again, that's not a bad guess, okay? And so we need to comfortably fit about 20 billion people into this cube-shaped city. How is that going to work out? Well, Morris went on with his speculations and calculations, and after factoring in some needed space for streets and parks and public buildings and so forth, that would still leave, he said, are you ready for this? That would still leave, he said, approximately 30 cubic miles per person. 30 cubic miles per person in this city, which would correspond to a cubicle block with about 75 acres on each face. Is that enough room for you? It's enough room for me. We can't be sure. You know, this is all speculative stuff. We can't be sure, of course, if Morris's calculations are all exactly correct. And I would have to say most likely they're not all correct, okay? But what we can be sure of is this. Please understand that God has this thing all planned out perfectly. He knows how many chosen ones there are. He knows exactly. This thing has been designed from before the foundations of the world to accommodate every single blessed saint who's going to live there forever. We can be sure that God has it all planned out perfectly and that there will be plenty of room for all the saints to live in perfect bliss for all eternity in his holy presence. And let's move on to verse 17 now, where we're going to learn something more about the wall. The angel is now going to go back to the wall. He's going to measure the wall now. Back in verse 12, we were told in more general terms that the wall is a great and high wall. But now the angel with his gold measuring rod is going to get more specific than that. Now he's going to give John the wall's precise dimensions, at least one of the wall's dimensions. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. That's a very interesting statement there at the end of that verse. But a couple things here. He measured the wall 72 yards according to human measurements. Well, first thing you might think here when you read this verse is that can't be right. That's a pretty short wall for such a big city, wouldn't you say? 72 yards is only 216 feet. And up the side of a 1,500-mile city, a 72-yard, 216-foot-high wall isn't going to do very much. That wouldn't even be a baseboard for a wall that high. But then notice, if you will, that John doesn't tell us here which dimension of the wall he's referring to. With a multi-layered, three-dimensional city and people coming and going from all of those layers or floors, it would seem more reasonable to think that the gates would go all the way up, probably the entire 1,500 miles up. And so what are these 72 yards then that John speaks of in verse 17? Well, those 72 yards would most likely be a reference to the thickness of these walls. And that's why they were referred to earlier as being great. John has already told us back in verse 12 that the walls were high, and that wouldn't be a very good description of high if they were only 216 feet high against the backdrop of a 1,500-mile high city. But these walls are not only high, they're also great, John said in verse 12, which means that they're massive. And that's a word now that would certainly fit well with this description of a 216-foot thick wall. That's a great wall, a massive wall. And then notice that last interesting statement that John makes here in verse 17. This, I think, is very interesting. And he measured its wall 72 yards according to human measurements, which are also angelic measurements. Why is that in there? Well, again, I'm speculating, but that great inspired statement is one that might be in here for the sake of those spiritualizers who want to make all of these things mean something different than what the normal meaning of the words convey. You know what they say. Well, I know that it says 72 yards, but what it really means is this or that or the other thing. No. What it really means is exactly what it says. This wall is 72 yards thick. And interestingly now, look at what John goes on to say. This wall is 72 yards thick, and it doesn't matter, by the way, God says through John, whether you are a man or an angel, because men and angels apparently use the same tape measure, right? That's what he's saying here. A foot is a foot, and a yard is a yard, whether you're a man or an angel. This huge wall that goes around the city we're going to live in forever is 72 yards thick, people, which is exactly the same as 72 yards would be if you and I were to measure it out with that tape measure we bought down the road here at Lowe's, all right? Same measurement. How's that for clarity? That's clarity. That's the clarity of the Word of God. And so will the 1,500 miles be the same as we would measure it out here. From here now on down through the middle of verse 21, where we're going to stop for today, John tells us about the materials that will be used to make and adorn these various external features of the city. And it's all very beautiful and valuable stuff. Look at this with me as we begin to wrap it up for today. In verse 18, he tells us what this massive wall is made out of, as well as the city as a whole. The material, verse 18, the material of the wall was jasper, We already know what that is. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. You remember, of course, from last week in verse 11, what John's first impression was when he saw this city coming down. Her brilliance, John said, was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. An ancient jasper is not like the modern jasper. I've said that several times. The ancient jasper is what we would call a diamond today, a perfect, flawless diamond. And in verse 18 now, we're told that these huge, thick walls are made out of, can you believe it? These huge, thick, 72-yard thick walls, probably 1,500-mile-high walls, are made out of jasper. They're crystal clear diamond, hard to imagine but true. That's what, in fact, that's what John, you remember that? That's how John got that first impression. That's what he was seeing, right? That's what John was seeing back in verse 11 as he described the city coming down as a huge, sparkling 1,500-mile cube-shaped diamond. It looked like a diamond to John because it is a huge diamond. It was these walls that frame in this cube-shaped city that John was seeing that we're now told are one huge, perfect diamond. And then the rest of the city, John goes on to say in verse 18, was made out of another very valuable substance, pure gold, like clear glass. Now here on the present earth, we don't even know what pure gold is. All of our gold, even the best gold that we have now, is less than 100% gold. 24 karat gold is close, but even that is still not 100% pure gold, according to what I read. And that's why 24 karat gold is still has a yellowish kind of color to it. According to the Word of God, pure gold is like clear glass. And so once again, let me say that you and I have never even seen pure gold. But one day, people, we are going to see pure gold. And you know what? Not only are we going to see pure gold, we're going to live in it. We're going to live in it. Pure, clear, translucent gold, and lots of it that will forever radiate and reflect the glory of God. This is the place where we're going. This is the place where we're going. This is the place where we're going to spend eternity. Please, please get excited about that. In verses 19 and 20, John takes us back to the foundation stones again. He doesn't tell us what they're made out of, but he does tell us what they're adorned with. And so let's look at it. In addition to having the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb on them, right? We're going to see those names there. The foundation stones of the city wall, verse 19, goes on to say, were adorned with every kind of precious stone. And so let's run down through the list. The first foundation stone was jasper. We've talked about that a lot, so we already know that that one is crystal clear like a perfect diamond. The second, sapphire, a brilliant blue stone. The third, chalcedony, probably kind of a sky blue stone with translucent stripes of color. The fourth, emerald, which of course is a blazing bright green colored stone. The fifth, sardonyx, a red and white stone. The sixth, sardius, a very common reddish colored stone from the quartz family. The seventh, chrysolite, a lucid goldish or yellowish colored stone. The eighth, beryl, that would be a sea green stone. The ninth, topaz, a transparent yellow greenish colored stone. The tenth, chrysoprase, yet another beautiful shade of green. The 11th, jacinth, a violet colored stone. And the 12th, amethyst, which would be a purple stone. All right, now, the gemologist would probably debate with me about those color descriptions that I just gave you. Various shades of color that I've just described for these stones. But that's okay. That doesn't diminish the picture here one bit, does it? We get to the end of verse 20 and clearly understand that there's some incredible, breathtaking beauty here in this eternal holy city. What God wants us to see now in these verses is the incorporation of some beautiful colors in the midst of all this blazing, bouncing, refracting glory. Like, God loves beauty, and God is the creator of beautiful things. And we already know that, don't we? From observing so many of the beautiful things he's created right here on the present earth. Aren't there breathtaking things for us to see right here? Yes, there are. There are breathtaking things for us to see right here on the present earth. But always remember, when you see those breathtaking things here, this is just the fallen one. This is, you see, we don't even know. We don't even know what real beauty is yet, but we are going to know what real beauty is one day. I sure hope and pray Let me just stop here long enough to say this. I sure hope and pray that every single one of you are on your way to this celestial city. And if you aren't, that today would be the day that you would bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that today would be the day that you would fall on your face in repentance and beg for God's saving mercy before it's eternally too late. I know I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again. I can't think of any greater tragedy than for there to be someone sitting here in this place week after week after week, taking in this glorious description of heaven, the present heaven, the kingdom, and now the final heaven, only to die and go to hell, where you'll never be able to even see this incredible place. I plead with you, if that's your need, I plead with you to repent of your sins and embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by faith now, if that's the need in your heart, because listen, there is nothing, and I mean nothing, more important and more urgent than that. That is why we're here. That is what we're all about. That is why we're here, the gospel. You need to believe the gospel. You need to be saved. That's why we're here. And so I urge you, I plead with you, if you're not to be, to bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And look with me now. Look with me now at just the first half of verse 21. That's where we're going to quit. First half of verse 21. This is where John is going to tell us what the gates are made out of, right? He's currently telling us what various things are made out of. This is where he's going to tell us what the gates are made out of. And oh, what a beautiful, beautiful thought this is for us to end on today. Would you look at just the first half of verse 21 with me? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl. Gates, each of the gates, these huge gates, were a single pearl. Now remember that these gates are very big. They probably run the full 1,500-mile height of the city. Gates that John describes now as 12 single pearls. Those would be very, very, very big pearls. And I already know what you're thinking. I'd love to see the oyster that made those pearls, right? I don't want to disappoint you, but oysters didn't make these pearls. God made these pearls. But the question is, why would God make these gates huge pearls? Why? Why would God make these gates to be huge pearls? Well, probably because of what we know about pearls. For all of eternity, people, we are going to be reminded of something very, very significant every time we come in and go out of those huge pearly gates because of what we know about a pearl. Now, there's a commentator I ran across out there by the name of Phillips who explained this beautiful symbolism far better than I ever could. And so would you listen as I read for you what he said about that as our closing thought for today. Listen carefully. How appropriate that these gates would be pearls, Philip said. All other precious gems are metals or stones, but a pearl is a gem formed within the oyster. It is the only one formed by living flesh. The humble oyster receives an irritation or a wound, and around the offending article that has penetrated and hurt it, the oyster builds a pearl. The pearl, we might say, is the answer of the oyster to that which has injured it. The glory land, he went on to say. This holy city that we're talking about today is God's answer in Christ. God's pearl, if you will, to the wicked men who crucified heaven's beloved and put him to open shame. How like God it is to make the gates of the New Jerusalem pearls. The saints, as they come in and go out, will be forever reminded as they pass the gates of glory that access to God's home is only because of Calvary, only because of that wound of Christ that made these pearls of access, that wound of Christ that made these pearly gates to our heavenly home. He went on to say this. Think of the size of those gates. Think of the supernatural pearls from which they are made. What gigantic suffering is symbolized by those gates of pearl Throughout the endless ages, we shall be reminded by those pearly gates of the immensity of the sufferings of Christ. Those pearls hung eternally, as it were, at the access routes to glory will remind us forever of the one who hung upon a tree and whose answer to those who injured him was to invite them to forever share his home, end quote. And so we have now lots to think about, beautiful picture forming. We have now in John's description of this holy city, its general appearance, and a very detailed description of its external design. I hope the word of God has blessed your heart today and fed your soul as it has mine, and that you are longing even more for heaven now than when you walked into this room a little while ago. And we're not even done yet. We're not even done yet. There's still much more yet to go. And so please come back next week when John, Lord willing, we're just on the outside now. We got the general appearance. We got the outside view. Next week, Lord willing, John's tour guide is going to take him and us inside the city's walls to see some of its internal features. We're going inside for a look now. And the first thing John's going to see when he goes in through one of those gates are those, what do people always say about heaven, right? Pearly gates. Two things they always say about heaven. Pearly gates and what was the other? Streets of gold, right? Well, there really are streets of gold in there, and John's going to see those first as soon as he goes through one of the gates. One of the main streets that come out of the gates, John says, are going to be made out of pure gold. That's where we'll pick it up next time. Bow with me in prayer. Father, we are so thankful this morning for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the incredible sacrifice that he made for us on the cross of Calvary. None of these glorious things, Father, that we've been studying about would be possible for us apart from him. Thank you for these huge pearly gates that will forever remind us of the price that was paid for our redemption. God, if there's a lost one here, I beg you to save that one today as only you can. And for the rest of us who know you, Father, prepare our hearts and minds even now for next Lord's Day when John, along with his angel tour guide, will take us inside this holy city for a look around. You are indeed an awesome God. Please accept our worship and our love now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.